It's such a vital series here tonight we're dealing with. I just love this series. I love the Word of God. I love these messages. So praise God. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And we're on this series of the marriage covenant. And here tonight I want to deal with a covenant wife. Last week we dealt with a covenant husband. But here tonight a covenant wife. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 22. So important that you read the scriptures, because some scriptures I'm going to deal with tonight, an awful lot of women don't know they're in the Bible. They reject them. They would argue with you, but they're simply written in the Word of God. So simple that you are so important that you read the Word of God and see what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray here tonight. Father, I do pray that you'd set before us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, a vision of what a woman in Christ looks like. A godly woman, nor God, a wife, oh God, a wife from your perspective, oh God, of what you've said about her, of what you desire. Father, we want to pray for such women in this church. Lord God, I pray that you'd deal with the hearts, oh God, that you create a desire and a hunger, that you raise up godly women, nor God, women that are going to be instruments in your hand, nor God, to affect this city of Limerick. We do love you and bless you and praise you, and ask that you open our eyes and create a deep desire within our hearts, that we will not settle for what the world calls a wife, nor God, or what even this church generation calls a wife, but we want to go back to scripture, to your word. Nor God, will your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us tonight, and nor God, instruct us, oh God, on your will and your purpose, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to deal here tonight with a covenant wife, or what a wife looks like from God's perspective, what he has taught in his word, and what he has set forth as an example of what he has planned a wife to be. Not what the contemporary church says a wife should be, not what the world says a wife should be, not what your family has said a wife should be, but we actually want to see what the Bible says about a wife, what the Word of God teaches. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We don't want to lessen the meaning of the word. And saints, I don't laugh about marriage. I don't make jokes about my wife. I dare say none of you have ever even heard me mention a word jokingly about Candace in this pulpit. I'd be very surprised if you can think of such an occasion. It has become popular to make jokes about the husband, make jokes about the wife. But I want to assure you, we must reject that. It's not acceptable. It was fairly recently, or a few months ago, Candace was in getting her hair done in a shop in the city. And she began to talk to the lady and said, well, Do you know, I'm gonna be away and I'm gonna miss my husband. And the lady doing her hair was utterly shocked and said, you are the first lady I have ever dealt with in this seat doing her hair who said that you'd miss your husband. She had joked with Canis saying, oh, you're gonna be glad to be away from him. She said, oh no, I won't. You see, that absolutely saturates our society and our thinking and the internet and televisions and comedies and documentaries. Saints, don't let it affect your thinking. The contemporary woman of today is a gossip, a slanderer. She is a leader. She is butch. She is loud. She is immoral. She is independent. She is intemperate, or she doesn't control her desires or her words or her feelings. She is also a grand manipulator in society, in school, in the workplace, in politics, in the home, and especially in the church. I'm telling you of what today's woman looks like. But we don't want to go by today's society, or you'll go in a thousand directions which brings destruction. Look what today's woman has done with marriage. She has broken up marriage. She hasn't made the home or marriage to be a wonderful place. Today's men and today's women have destroyed what marriage is. There's no more love. There's no blessing in the home. There's no unity. They can't even live together. 50% of marriages break up in our contemporary Western society. So don't tell me that contemporary man's a success. He's a failure. Don't tell me the contemporary woman's a success. She's not. She's a disaster. So we want to reject these things, and we want to go back to God's plan, God's word, and God's original intention for a covenant wife. We're initially going to look at God's original plan and order, and we're also going to look at Satan's attack on that order and his perversion of it. When we go back to God's original plan for a covenant wife, or of the first woman, his plan, we need to go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we have a revealing of the equality of Adam and Eve, or the husband and wife, or man and woman. In Genesis 1, we see that they're equal. They stand on the same level. One is not greater than the other. We begin to see that as far as God's plan or his relationship with them, they're equal, or there is equality. Or in God's relationship through grace with them, there is an equality amongst men and women. Men are not greater than women in God's overall plan, or in his relationship with him, with them. He doesn't think that a relationship with a man is more important than a relationship with a woman. That's anathema. That's foolishness. They are, in Genesis 1, they are created equally. But in Genesis 2, there's a difference from Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, we see their unique roles, their unique calls, their unique purpose, and their unique ministry. Genesis 1 reveals his equality. But Genesis 2 reveals their uniqueness, that God has made them different. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord says a strange thing. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. In Genesis chapter 1, every time he created something, in all of creation, he said it, God saw it and said it was good. 7 times in Genesis 1, God says, it is good, it is good, it is good. But when he comes to Genesis 2:18, for the very first time, and this is before sin, before the fall, God for the very first time says there's something that isn't good. He has said that everything is good. The animals are good. Creation is good. The sun is good. The earth is good. But he comes to something, and for the first time he said it is not good. He actually created it initially in the condition of not being good. And that's a very strange thing. It's a startling thing that God would create something and then say, but it is not good. What is it that God created that he said was not good? It was man by himself. A man by himself is not good. And if you've ever visited a young man or a single man living alone, you know it is not good. Look in his sink. Look in his clothes basket, look in his shower, look in his bedroom, look under his bed, and very quickly you're going to realize it's not good for a man to be alone. That's why God has given a mommy or a grandmother or a wife unto, or a sister unto men. I assure you, there are some weaknesses with men. And I want to tell you, ladies, this is a message for you tonight. Men do need you. I believe it's a real thing of scripture, and I believe it's built into a woman. A woman has got to know she's needed. It's terrible when a woman doesn't feel she's needed, doesn't feel appreciated, or doesn't feel she has a purpose. But I want to show you, ladies, in this church, you are needed. I depend on you. Candace depends on you. All the men in this church, we depend on you more than we say. We ought to say it an awful lot more. We do need you. And it would be very bad in this church if there was only men. I can assure you. A preacher once said, he said, ladies are the first to come and the last to leave and often the most dependable. That isn't always true, but it is true often of women. Notice that God said it is not good that man should be alone. And then talking about marriage and relationship, God is saying it's not good that man is alone. I haven't finished my work. There is yet something to come. Listen to what he says after this. I will make him and help meet for him. What's God's answer for it not being good for a man to be alone? And notice here, man didn't think he was alone. Man didn't realize his need. And being alone isn't the same as lonely. You could be alone, but you're not lonely. But God said it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate. Notice he hadn't created woman yet. And yet he's saying she's going to be a helpmate. God had a plan to create a woman. In Genesis 2:18, she's called a helpmate. In Genesis 1:27, she's called a female. In Genesis 2:22, she's called a woman. And in Genesis 2:24, she is called a wife. But notice that this female, this woman, this wife, God's first plan for her is helpmate. Do you remember last week we said about the men, the two great things that mark a man is his headship and his love. And that's what we dealt with last week. And we marked out how costly this love of a man is towards his wife. But this week I want to deal with two things, especially with the wife. That she is a helpmeet in God's plan, and her submission to the man. And believe me, it's not that she gets the raw deal and the man has the great deal. It's not true. If you really hear what the Word of God says, both positions are unique. God has created them in such a way that the woman is the helpmate. I want to first deal with the woman being the helpmate. Then we're going to look at her in her role of submission. Notice that God, when God created Eve and Adam, he created them at different times. He could have created them at the same time, but he didn't. He deliberately created man first. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that affects how you function in the church. And it affects how you function in the home. The fact that God made man first was a deliberate act. He deliberately created woman second. He also created them in different ways. With the man, he made him of the soil of the earth. But with the woman, he took a rib out of man. They're made differently. I want to show you, women are different than us. Not only physically, emotionally, biologically. In many ways, they actually think different than a man. That's why a man is the main danger of a man is his eye or his lust or looking upon a woman to lust. But that is not said to the woman essentially, though it can be a danger to her. Actually, the woman is warned of different other things. So God says certain things to men, certain things to women that are very unique because he's made them differently. We're not the same. But he also made them with a different purpose. So from the very creation before sin, we see that God, from the very creation, made them distinct man and woman, husband and wife, both with unique complementary roles. They have similarity, they have unity, they have compatibility, but they also have variety. They have differences, difference of roles, difference of functions. You don't need to be the same, we're not different. And there's a confusion in our generation where everything is being merged. But when God made them, he said a woman isn't a man and a man isn't a woman. They never can be and they never ought to be. If a woman tries to be a man, we lose something. And if a man tries to be a woman, we lose something. Both have what the other does not have. By God's plan. So a woman adds to a man something that he doesn't have. And a man adds to a woman something that she doesn't have. This is what makes it beautiful and makes a marriage beautiful. They both contribute. In Genesis 2:22, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Notice here that woman was not only made for man, but made from man and made after man. This is all in God's plan. But God chose the rib out of all the parts of the body. He reached in and took a rib out and he created a woman. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. And this is one of my favorite quotes that I'm ever going to say to you outside the Bible. "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved of him." That is a beautiful picture, and that's written by a Puritan 400 years ago who understood God's plan. There's no abuse in this in the rules. It doesn't make a man abusive. That's sin. Yeah. But there's a beautiful role here where a woman is taken from the rib of man or from the side of man. Notice with me that God calls the woman, first of all, helpmate. The man is to be the head of the home, but the woman is to be the helpmate. You can't reverse these roles. The woman must not be the head and the man cannot be the helpmate. The woman is commissioned by God to be the helpmate within a marriage. Now let's look at this word, helpmate. What does it mean? The first part of it, to be a help, ezer, means to be an aid, an assistant. Now I'm talking about the woman, what she's to be in the marriage, to the man. Ladies, what are you to be to the man? You're to be an aid, an assistant, a protector, a helper, a succorer, a supporter, one who holds him up. Do you realize men need held up? You're to give encouragement. You are actually to lend your strength and your wisdom and all of your abilities to him. You're to take all that you have that is of your greatest abilities and you're to give it to him so that he can fulfill God's purpose or God's will. So notice here, it actually means to come to the rescue, the help of someone, to help them fulfill God's call. It is also, this word help is also in the Bible refers to military assistance. In other words, it's not a weak thing. It's not that you're merely the helpmate, a weak vessel standing by the man and contributing something. It's not that. It is a military term to come to the aid of someone else when they're in a battle or they're in the warfare. In other words, you come to assist them in a warfare or a fight. You stand by their side. In the Bible as well, God, it's spoken of God that He also helps us in our time of need. It's the very same word. So the word that God says, I am a helper to man. He also gives that to the wife and says, you are a helper to your husband. What God is when He comes to help when you're in the time of trouble, whilst you're actually to do that to your husband, when he's in trouble, when he's suffering, when he's discouraged, you're actually to come in and to rescue him. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the helper, of God's call on you? It's not good for a man to be alone. Do you know, men can get discouraged. Men can say, what is the point? Men can be in the midst of the battle. They're in a fight. It's not you fighting. You're to help them in the fight. You're not to be at the front of the fight. You're not to go out to fight the enemies. The man does that. But saints, when the man is in the battle, he needs encouragement. He needs your help. He needs your succor, or else he'll faint in the battle, I assure you. If your husband faints, you are going to be partly to blame. The word here actually also means to relieve or to cure pain or disease in the home. It doesn't mean just physically, it could be mentally as well. You're there to help and to secure. You come to help someone in a trial or in trouble, and it is God's given task to the women. Women, even in this church, you play such a role. You not only do that in the home, you not only do that as mothers or grandmothers, not only do it as wives, you do it as members of this church. What a beautiful picture of being a helper in this church. You're not called to be the head of this church or to be an eldership, but you're actually called to rescue us. Us men in this church won't be able to stand in this spiritual fight in Limerick if you don't add your assistance. We depend on you. We need you. We look over our shoulder to see that you ladies are there. And what a security to know that we work together. We'll give our strength to you and you'll give your strength to us. But helpmate, what does the word mate mean? It means to be similar. Now notice this. It means to be similar, or to fit together, or to be suitable, or to complement each other. In other words, two halves fitted together. What you have, he doesn't have. What he has, you don't have. But when you come together, you're suitable. You're meet together. You fit together. You correspond together. You have the same nature. Ladies, do you realize the men are your husband? Is your equal, or should I say, you are his equal? You're adequate to him. You're alongside him, standing by his side. He's not better than you. God doesn't make him better. He is your equal, standing on the same level, with the same difficulties, with the same struggles, with the same imperfections. This word mate also means a face-to-face relationship. You stand on the same level, looking into each other's face, or you stand shoulder to shoulder in this thing called marriage. She is a fitting companion or a partner to the husband. The husband will never fulfill his call without the lady. The lady is essential to the call of God in his life. And the woman is provided for man's good and for his help. In Proverbs 31, we have a mother speaking to her son, describing a woman, saying, son, if you're wise, you're going to look for this type of lady. And she is speaking to this young man. And listen to what it says in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? She's rare. She's hard to find, especially in this generation. Because with feminism, everything has been destroyed. But here's this older godly lady saying, son, listen to me. Now this type of lady is very hard to find. You can search for her. She's extremely hard to find. But I want to tell you, she's very valuable. And she's worth her weight in gold, I can assure you. And if you find her, don't let her go. If you have to bribe her, pay her, do whatever. But make sure she marries you if you can find such a lady. Don't get you. Thank God, when a man sees in a lady and says, that's the woman I want to marry. It's hard to get free of a man when he's convinced you are the lady for him. He looks at you, he sees something unusual and says, I'm not going to give you any peace. I'll say, send you flowers. I'll write you letters. I'll be sending you emails. I'll keep popping up on Facebook. You know why? I see something in you that can contribute to me. The word virtuous, and this is what she said, a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? This word virtuous means strength and ability. Don't think we're talking about the woman being just a weak, flimsy thing to be used. We're not. The Bible doesn't talk about that. This virtuous woman that us men look out for is a woman of strength, a woman of ability. In other words, she's qualified. A woman, the word means to have wealth or to have force. Accompanied by a powerful army. It's another military term. In other words, when she turns up, it is like an army turning up to fight by your side. A company of soldiers. Who would have ever thought that God, the Bible, would describe a virtuous woman as a military woman who turns up on the scene? You're in the battle. You're in the fight. You're fighting the devil. And us in the church, we're fighting the devil. But here come the ladies. We have sadly lost this, I'm afraid. This word virtuous is used 243 times in the Bible. 4 times in reference to women. And almost all the time it speaks about being valiant or having valor or having courage to face trials and troubles and devils from hell. So look at this word. It usually means to have courage or to be valiant in the fight. But 4 times it's used of women and it's translated virtuous. So this lady in God's creation who is to come alongside Adam and who God says, this is what a wife is to be. She's not just a weak woman. And ladies, we do know you're the weaker vessel. We know those emotional mood swings. We know the ups and downs. We know your proneness. Us men are meant to study you and understand your weakness. We understand where you're weaker. But you're not weaker in every department, I assure you. I depend on Candace remarkably. There is a remarkable strength with her, yet a terrible weakness. Do you hear me? It's almost true. A woman definitely has a weakness that a man doesn't have. But she also has remarkable strength that I rely on with all my life. I couldn't do what I'm doing unless I had such a lady by my side. I couldn't do it. I was perfectly happy as a single guy. And you don't need to be married. And you're not lacking if you're not married. And you're not half a person if you're not married, I assure you. But once you get married, you go, oh boy. When I was single, I said, this is the best life to have. I'm fully satisfied. Be nice if someone comes, but I'm perfectly satisfied. Then she turned up and went, man, how did I ever manage without her? And that's how God's made it. You see, a virtuous woman is not a weak woman. Being strong does not make her domineering. Having this virtue or courage does not make her rule over her husband. But she is a fighter, a warrior, a fortress, and a strong wall around her husband, for her husband, for her children, for her home. She fights the devil, she fights the world, she fights the flesh. She stands against division in the home, and she seeks to unite husband, children, and all that's going on in that home, that home is going to be a power for God. If you marry a preacher, let him go preach, but make sure that home is his defense, his strength. I assure you, I can come and preach here tonight because I have a wife at home who makes that home her bastion, her citadel, her fortress. And because of that, I can rest at home and come here to fight demons. I'll fight them in the high street. I'll fight them in evangelism. I'll fight them in this pulpit. I'll fight them in School of Christ. I'll fight them in missions when we go abroad. But I need a woman at home who's going to stand by me. If she fights against me, she'll destroy me. If she turns against me and slanders me, she will weaken me in the battle. I depend upon her. Saints, I'm giving you God's original plan for a wife. But also further, the devil's attack and perversion of God's order. You see, when we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan came to Eve, not Adam. Why did he do that? It was deliberate. And he still does it. In a church he does it. And in the home and in society, he doesn't go to Adam first. He makes sure that when Eve is alone, that he approaches Eve. Ladies, be very careful about being isolated. You see, when Eve was alone, then Satan approaches her. You know what he's doing? He wants to break the authority structure, the headship. He makes sure she's apart from Adam. He makes sure Adam isn't there, or Adam would have something to say. And he approaches Eve and he begins to seduce her, or he begins to deceive her. Notice in this story, Eve got deceived. Adam never was deceived. Adam seen everything that was happening. He fully understood what was happening. But Eve was deceived. She didn't realize. How did the devil first come to her? This is what he said. Did God say? When the devil approaches a woman, he's looking to break the authority structure in church and in the home. So he approaches the woman and he begins to raise questions in her mind. Ladies, be very careful of the devil bringing questions to you, either through other people or the internet or YouTube. You know what the devil starts doing is asking questions. Does the Bible really teach that? God has given the man to rule over you, but is that really true? You're called to be the helpmate, but are you really? What about your liberties? What about your freedoms? What about your rights? Is God trying to keep away blessing from you? You see, Eve began to act independently or autonomously of Adam. Here in this situation, she's alone with Satan and she begins to take the lead. She doesn't go to him. She doesn't talk. She doesn't raise this issue. She carries on in deception. If only she'd talked to Adam before making a decision. But she makes her own decision. She rejects the authority of God, which could have protected her. But she's not being protected. Adam could see. Adam understood. Adam was the head. But she rejects that and she begins to dialogue with the devil. And before she realizes it, she is actually taking the place of authority. She's making a decision that's now going to lead Adam into sin. And what happened in the story? Adam followed her. And men have been doing that ever since. Men have been following Eve or woman or wife ever since then. And Adam knew what he was doing. He deliberately sinned. He wanted to identify with her sin. And men still do that. In the New Testament, it says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Many people teach and say, look, there's no difference in men and women. We're all one in Christ. Under the new covenant, in grace, under Christ, or in Christ, we are all one. There's no difference between men and women. That's not true. What that verse is talking about is in salvation, or in grace, or in your relationship with God, there is no difference. There's neither male nor female. But there is male and female. It's God's created order. You are different. There is a different calling. The man's called to be the head. The woman is called to be the helpmate. That's to be the helpmate. Now let me deal with submission. There's no word that is more dirty than this word. You would almost think it's a contagious disease that will kill you within 5 minutes. That's how people treat the word submit. And wives especially, and women especially, say, aren't I being abused having to submit? No, you're not. Because every man has to submit. Every child has to submit. Every citizen of this country has to submit. Going back to Ephesians 5, verse 22, it actually says there, wives, submit yourself. It's a choice. You know, husbands, you can't tell your wife to submit. You're on dangerous ground. You're on explosive ground. You're walking in a minefield. If you start sitting your wife down saying, you need to submit, you need to obey me, you need to listen to me, you need to do what I say, you're in a minefield, I assure you. And you're going to know what it's like to handle explosives when you begin to do that. But notice here that God himself speaks to the wife and says, wives, submit yourselves. It's a choice. You don't have to. In this church, you don't have to. You've got free will. You can make your own choice. You don't have to in your marriage. You don't have to in society. You wives don't have to submit. But God commands you to submit. You are going to make a choice. Either you reject it or you receive it. After you, either you obey God and say, He is wise and good, or you reject it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Not talking about all men. Unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It is a clear command here that the wives are to submit like the husband is to love. Wives, if you want your husband to love you like we taught last week, then submit. Why should you think that you don't have to submit, but he's got to love you? And the same for the husbands. Why should you think that she has to submit, yet you don't love her? If you don't love her, why would you demand that she submits to you? Or ladies, why would you say, he doesn't love me, he should be loving me, he should be looking after me? Why would you say that if you don't want to submit? In submitting, you're saying, I do want a biblical marriage. Yeah. And God actually says, wives, submit not to me, but to your husband. The word is hypotasso. And it means to be subordinate to, or to come underneath. You're standing face to face in equality. But in the home, in a position of husband and wife, you're subordinate, or you choose to come under. You choose to submit yourself to his position of headship. It means to obey or to be under or to yield to one's advice or admonition. In other words, when the husband points something out or he gives some wisdom or he gives advice or he makes a decision, you make a decision. It's a choice. You don't have to do it. And wives, if you don't want to do it, watch what happens in your home. Your wives will rebel against you. A day will come when your children will grow up and they'll do what you've done in that home. You are teaching them. When you submit to your husband, you're teaching your children. You ought to submit to me. When they see that order, they follow your example. But if they see you rebelling against your husband, they will rebel against your husband. They'll rebel against their father. Then they'll, in later days, they'll rebel against you. And do you know what? They'll rebel against God. And it all began with the wife in the home. This term of submit is again a military term. There's a lot. Ladies, yous are military ladies. I tell you, you should have come in here tonight with your combats on, helmets, rifles, all the rest. This term submit is a military term for obedience and responding to a command in war. We're not playing games here. There's a real devil seeking to destroy your family and your marriage. A real devil. You're at war and you need to realize it. When you realize you're at war, you act differently. And it's a military term meaning to arrange in godly order under leadership. Again in verse 22, it says, be subject. As the church is subject to Christ, you are to be subject to your husband. If you reject submission, you destroy the church. Because the church is to be submitted in the very same way. If you don't need to submit to your husband, the church doesn't need to submit to Christ. We can all do as we please. Everybody can do what's right in their own eyes. I want Jesus to love me, but I don't need to submit to him. It's come into our gospel message. Who believes? Say a sinner's prayer. He'll forgive you. He'll give you health, wealth, and prosperity. He'll give you all that you demand of him. But you don't need to give anything. That's today's gospel. And that's today's marriages. It is deadly. It says you're to submit in everything. And as unto the Lord, Christ or the church is your example. You represent the church. When you submit, you're showing to me as a man. What a beautiful picture of the church. When you submit to your husband, you don't have to, you're choosing to. You love, you desire God, and you choose to do that. What a beautiful picture of the church. And it says, in everything, oh well, I'll submit in certain areas, but not all areas. You either submit in all areas or no areas. It means in all things, in all realms of the relationship. There's no area of your relationship with your wife or your husband that you don't submit in at all times. It's a general statement saying there's no aspect of your life where you don't consider this spiritual guidance, or guidance in some financial decision, or guidance in relationship with friends. Do you know what? A husband does have a right to have an influence in all those areas. You can't say, he can advise me there, but not here. He can advise me spiritually about the Bible. Husband, you go learn the Bible, and I'll ask you all the questions. But do you know what? I'm not submitting to you in other areas. You may be my spiritual head, but you're not ruling over me in other areas. It says, in all things. You know, when we come to this issue of submission, it's not just dealing with marriage. Look at verse 21. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's talking about the entire church. It's talking about men and women. We all submit to one another. Notice this, that everybody submits to each other. I'm submitted to you as the church. I am a preacher. I am a leader. I am an elder. I am a presbyter. I am a pastor. But I want to show you, there's a realm together in the things of God. I'm submitted to all of you in here. To the youngest saved, or the youngest in age. I'm submitted to all of you. We all submit together, saints. So it's not the lady being pointed out in some unique way. We all submit. In Ephesians chapter 5, 22-33, we see submission between husbands and wives. In verse 22-24, we see submission between Christ and the church. In chapter 6, verse 1-4, we see submission between parents and children. In chapter 6, verse 5-9, we see submission and obedience between masters and servants, or bosses. That's the equivalent of our day. So we see that there's submission in every area of life. Saints, all of you are submitted in this room. And within this teaching of submission, wives are to submit unto their husband. How many marriages have broken up because a wife did not submit to a husband? How many? How much problems? How many problems have happened in a home because the wife didn't submit? Or how many marriages broke up because the husband didn't love the wife as Christ loved the church? Paul writes again in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It means proper or convenient. What if I married to an unsaved man and he says, we're going to the pub tonight, should I obey him? Or what if he says, you're not going to that church anymore, or stop reading your Bible, or don't always be praying, or don't tell the children about God? Should you obey him and submit to him? No. It says, as is convenient or right. You don't disobey scripture to obey your husband. If you're married to an unsaved man, or in a relationship with an unsaved man, and he says, you've got to do this. If you can do it and not sin against God, then do it. Please be adaptable, be moldable, be pliable, be agreeable. But if any sin is involved with it, say, no way, Jose, I won't be doing that. I would rather submit to God than submit to man. If that means trouble in the home, then let it be. Listen to what it says about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13-14. And it's speaking here about similar things of submission. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. In other words, the law of the land. Whether it be to a king as supreme or to governors. So it says, submit yourself. Peter is saying, you submit to the laws of the land. Keep the laws of the land. You're to submit. If you don't submit to them, why should your wife submit to you? You say, I'm not listening to the guards. I don't need to listen to the law of the land. I don't need to obey the law of the land. Then you want your wife to submit to you. Why would she when you don't respect authority? If you don't respect it, why would she respect your authority? Then it says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Being subject means doing it in the fear of God. Not only to the good and gentle. Now think about your boss. Submit to your boss or your masters. Not only to the good and gentle one. Well, he's a good boss, therefore I'll submit to him. And I'll do the work and I'll arrive on time and I won't leave early. But it says, but also to the Ford. Be submitted to the Ford. Do you know what it means? Warped, crooked, unfair. Man, my boss, he's warped, he's twisted, he's not a good boss, therefore I don't need to obey him. Really? Oh, you don't break the law for him. And you just don't take all the abuse from him. And ladies, if you're in a relationship and the man is abusing you, you come talk to me, I assure you. You come talk to me because I'll have something. If the man uses his fist, or if the man abuses you, or if he's always slandering you or downing you, that you shouldn't just sit there and accept it. If he's abusing the children, you shouldn't accept it. You don't say, I've got to submit, I'm not allowed to talk against him. If he's breaking the law, you don't hide that, you don't cover that, you don't just submit to it. But you know what, he may not be a good husband. He may not be a nice husband. He may be a crooked so-and-so, and yet you, with all reverence, you still submit to him. As long as he's not abusing you, you may say, man, he's a rogue. But he's your husband. Do you realize even with your boss, if he's a rogue, you still submit? If he tells me to be here at 9, I'm going to be here at 9. You don't say, man, he's a scoundrel, I'm not going to be here at 9. Then you're disobeying God. And it's the same with the husband. The husband may not be a nice man, but yet you can be a nice wife. And it says that, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Here it's talking about an unsaved husband. You're to be in subjection to your husbands. That if any obey not the word, look at the husband, he's not obeying the word of God. He is not a Christian. He is not in obedience to God. This could either be a sinner you're married to, or it could be a very backslidden, disobedient husband. But you're still to submit to him. If any obey not the word of God, they're not obeying the word, I won't submit. You can't do that. That it says, if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice here, if you're an unsaved wife, if you're a saved wife married to an unsaved husband, that you're to submit to him. Why? You want to win him for Christ. You want to see him get saved. And it says, you win him. He's not obeying the word of God, but you want to win him without the word. In other words, you're not preaching to him all the time. Saints, I believe in preaching. You know that. I will never tell you not to preach. But in this example, in this word of God, it says, don't try to win them by preaching to them. That isn't your greatest weapon. Remember, you're a military lady. It says, win them by the conversation as a wife, your lifestyle. In other words, don't go preaching them. You ought to be this. You need to get saved. You need to do this. The Bible says this. And actually says about a wife, be very careful of doing that. You're actually to win them, not by arguing scripture, not by telling them what to do. You're to do it by your lifestyle. If you don't submit, how are you going to win them? Do you realize your submission could win a man to Christ? He could actually look at your life and say, she's so beautiful. Her heart's so beautiful. I see her submission to God. I see her submission to me. I want to submit to God. Your lifestyle could win someone to Jesus Christ. And it says, while they behold your chaste or clean or innocent lifestyle, coupled with fear. Let me give you three things here as I close tonight. And I believe these three things for the wife flow out of submission. You're to be a helpmate and you're also to submit to your husband. And there's three things I want to leave you with that flow out of submission. If you're submitted to God, it's not just an act of the heart. It also affects your words. It affects your lifestyle. It flows out. It's who you become. If you're a submitted wife, a covenant wife, a godly wife, something is flowing out of your submission. God's grace is there. If you submit to God, you can resist the devil. If you don't submit to God, you can't resist the devil. There's three things here. Respect, modesty, and guide in the home. These three things of respect, modesty, and guide in the home flow out of a wife's submission. First of all, in Ephesians 5:33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." The man is to love his wife. Then he goes further, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Notice what a wife needs. She needs to be loved. Men, a wife needs to be loved. She feels she needs your love. Do you know how many times in my married life, 13 years, that Candace lying on the pillow has turned to me and with emotion in her voice and her eyes and said, "Why did you love me? Why did you marry me? Why is it that you love me?" She can't understand why I would love her. But you know, men are different. I don't care if she doesn't love me. I don't care about feelings. And you know what I'm saying? Of course she has to love me. Of course I need her to love me. But I don't need that. Do you know what a man needs? He needs respect. It actually says there, "Wives, see that you reverence your husband." You know the way you need to feel loved, ladies? Do you realize men need to be respected? I, as a preacher in this church, I don't care if you don't love me. Just respect me. Do you know what? As a church, I love you. I love you with the love of Christ. I don't care if you don't have nice thoughts about me or nice feelings. Just respect my position. Respect my authority as a preacher of the gospel. And you know what? If you never come and say, "Oh, Pastor Keith, I love you." I don't care if I never hear that. But when I see respect, I go, "You know what? I'm going to preach. I'm going to keep preaching. I'll fight demons of hell. I'll be up praying for you. I'll wake up at 2 in the morning and I'm thinking and I'm worrying about you. I'm up at 2 or 3 thinking about Brother Jeffrey there." You know why? He's in a trial and I love him and I care about him. And I've done the same for all of you in this room. I get up early and I'm going, "What is that?" That's love. But saints, give me some respect. And ladies, respect your husband. What is respect? It's honor. Respect, the word also means to be afraid. And if you look out in the Bible, every time you find this word, it means to be afraid. But it's not a fear whenever a man lifts his hand and you draw back. Not that sort of fear. Not a fear that makes you scared of him. That's a wrong sort of fear. This fear is a godly respect, a reverence. You never treat him as some casual person. He is your husband. He's your God-given head. You're not just respecting him, you're respecting God. You give reverence. It's an attitude, an action. It's in your words. Have you ever seen a wife that doesn't respect her husband? You tell by her words. Have you ever heard a wife mocking her husband, belittling her husband, downing her husband in public? Do you know what? She doesn't respect him. If she was submitted to him, she would respect him. She would never dishonor him in public. She would never try to blacken him. She wouldn't do that. We're not talking about being in bondage. We're talking about being in unity. Respect, this sort of respect comes out of submission. I'm submitted. I want to come under. I want to do what I can to keep unity in this home. But there's a second thing flows out of submission. It's modesty. It's modesty. It's how you dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves." He talked about men, how they ought to conduct themselves towards governments, praying for governments. Now he moves on to the ladies. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves." That means decorate yourself. Ladies, it's okay to decorate yourself. We decorate a Christmas tree, but make sure it's not like that. But you're allowed to dress yourself or adorn yourself like the cosmos. So it says the women adorn themselves. You are to adorn yourself. It's okay to adorn or to dress yourself nicely. Don't think, I'm a Christian, therefore I have to wear the worst of things. I mustn't look beautiful. That's not true. There's no sin in looking nice or looking beautiful or dressing yourself correctly. It says the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In other words, the clothes you wear, you're to dress yourself. You're actually to be modest. If you're submitted, if you're submitted to God, if you're submitted to your husband, it affects the clothes you wear. It actually affects how you think about how you dress. Are you dressing for your husband? Or are you dressing for other people? Do you know at times Candace comes in and says, what do you think? If I frown or hesitate, it's getting thrown off and she'll go looking for something else. I'll say, well, it was okay. No, that looks set at all. Do you know why? She wants my, and not that she's under bondage, she's not. She's just looking to have assurance. Do you think this is okay? Is it too tight? Is it too short? Is it too revealing? It's okay to ask your husband that. And it says the wife ought to adorn herself in modest apparel. The word modest apparel means well-ordered, decorous, becoming, fitting. Do you realize certain clothes aren't fitting for a Christian lady? Never mind a wife, for a Christian. Ladies, this world advertises car. By flimsy dressed girls. They sell iPhones and televisions and cars. Do you know what? They exaggerate the shape. You know what I mean? They use the shape of a woman to try and sell you things. If it didn't work, why would they do it? They'll sell you pancakes with a woman with very little clothes on. They'll sell you a beef burger and say, this is the best beef burger you're ever going to eat. Look at the sort of lady who in her scanty clothes eats beef burgers. You ought to eat beef burgers, and all the men will come and eat the beef burgers. Do you realize that revealing dress is not godly? It is not modest. And especially in a marriage, you're dressing for your husband. There ought to be a mystery about a woman. When I look about you, I don't want to see everything. You ought to keep that mystery. That's special something. And if you look at our society, everything is so open. When I see the average woman, I go, there's nothing mysterious about her. There's nothing virtuous. There's nothing godly. Saints, can I just advise you? We don't have length, size, color, shape. We don't do clothes like that. But think about it. Get the mind of Christ and ask yourself, am I advertising my body to single men? Am I tempting? Remember, men go by their eyes. You can be a temptation to men through your dress. Be very, very careful. Men have a weakness in that area. Don't try and parade it before them. If you're single or if you're a lady, you actually want to dress in a very fitting way. And it goes further with shamefacedness and sobriety. Ladies, you're to dress yourself with shamefacedness and sobriety. Listen to what he says. Not with broidered hair. Isn't this what we think of when I'm dressing up to go out to church? What do I think of? My broidered hair. Or gold or pearls or costly array. Do you know what he's talking about here? It's not your hair. It's not your clothes. It's not your dangly bits, your necklaces and your earrings. He said, that isn't it. I'm not talking about that. Oh, I'm dressed. I'm adorning myself. I'm ready to face the world. He said, that isn't true dressing as a Christian lady. That isn't how you dress. He said, you adorn yourself with shamefacedness. Do you know what that word means? It means downcast your eyes. You don't see. You don't know. You're not aware. It means bashfulness. Now, I know our society doesn't agree with this. You know what Leonard Ravenhill said? He said, women in our generation have lost the ability to blush. And he says, when the ladies in the church have lost the ability to blush, then the men go to hell. And that's what happens. Do you realize that ability to look down, to not gaze into every man's eyes? It's a very godly thing. Ladies, be very careful of staring for prolonged periods into men's eyes who should have nothing to do with you. That isn't even kept for your boyfriend. I know it's hard, But don't gaze into your boyfriend's eyes. Just wait until you get married. I know it's hard. Be bashful. We ought to be able to blush, ladies. And I assure you, when ladies don't know how to blush, men don't know how to be real men anymore. You're not a sex object. You're to be a holy vessel unto God. So you're to dress yourself in shamefacedness and sobriety. That means self-control or sanity. That's how you dress yourself. Let's go a bit further. 1 Peter 3:3. Who's adorning? Talking again about this modesty. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair. There's nothing wrong with plaiting your hair, ladies. And a wearing of gold. Or a putting on of apparel. He says that's not the real dress code. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Notice that the time you put into doing your hair, you ought to be preparing your heart. When you look in the mirror before you go out, maybe you should look in your heart before you go out. I've known people before comb their hair before they go on the phone. Nowadays, it's a normal thing. You could see the person. But when I was younger, nobody could see you through a phone. And I've seen young guys who were going out with a girl begin to comb their hair before they go on the phone. She can't see you. But it is a condition of the heart. You're very self-conscious of yourself. But can I ask of you? It's the hidden heart of the man. That which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Which is in the sight of God great price. Do you realize it's not your clothes that make you attractive? It's not your hair. It's not your earrings or your necklaces or your rings. It's not your slim figure. It's not your tight clothes. It's none of those things. Do you know what's beautiful? If you want a real covenant man, you're going to think differently. If you want a godly man, a man who's going to love you like a real husband, who's going to lay down his life, who would rather suffer than you suffer. If you want to attract that sort of man, it's not your clothes that are going to attract him. It is your heart. It is a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. And it says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Do you want to look beautiful? Do you want to look attractive? Do you want to draw attention? Then submit yourself and adorn your inward heart with quietness. There's a terrible thing about a loud woman. It's not very womanly. You know, a woman who dominates, it's not very womanly. It's horrible to men. Men actually hate it. A woman who's meek, there's something terribly attractive. When I was trying to catch Candace's attention, when my eyes become first transfixed, and we were at School of Christ, and we walked down the corridor, and we're walking down the same corridor. She's coming this way, and I'm going that way. And she come closer, and she's looking at that wall and said, "Good morning." She didn't answer me. And she's looking at the wall. And it was as if she ignored me. Do you know what? It meant made her all the more attractive. And I'd watch her. And I would listen to her. And I'd watch her conduct. You know what? Ladies, even in the church of God, these same things still apply. Women of God like Sarah, who obeyed her husband, calling him Lord, or supreme authority. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, are terrified. Ladies, you shouldn't be terrified of your husband. He's your best friend. You shouldn't be scared of your husband. You shouldn't be suspicious of your husband. You shouldn't be trying to manipulate your husband. You shouldn't be trying to safeguard yourself. But you know what? Out of being afraid or walking in the fear of God, you submit yourself and you walk in obedience. And the third and last point I'm not going to cover tonight, we'll leave it for another night, is guiding the home. That flows out. Ladies, remember what I've said in this message. You're a soldier. Not only the men are soldiers, you're a soldier. That home, And some of you ladies, either through broken marriage or becoming a widow or a breakup of a relationship, but you have children and grandchildren, you ought to still fight for that home with a courageous spirit. And you ladies, fight for your husband and fight for children that are yet going to be born into this house. Please remember that you as a lady, you're actually representing Jesus Christ. You are representing the church. When we look at you, we ought to see what we all ought to be as the church before God. That submission to Christ ought to be embodied in you. That modesty of dress ought to be embodied in you. When we see that beautiful spirit, I ought to be going, man, that's what this church ought to be. I look at every lady in this church and I should say, what you are in your heart, this church ought to be. And I assure you, if you're not what the Bible says, this church will never be what it ought to be. Ladies, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is good in the Lord. And remember, you've been given as a helpmate. When your husband's in trouble, you flee with all of your strength, saying, I'm not going to let the devil have his way. I'm going to come to be a strength by his side. Let's stand married.